Hello, everyone. My name is Brian Sparks, and I'm the lead pastor at One Church in Texas. This is the One Church Podcast. Welcome, and thanks for tuning in. I pray that this message encourages you, and that in our time together, you encounter Jesus, and that your life will never be the same.
Bye. But can I pray as I jump into my message? Father God, right now, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Father God, I thank you right now that your spirit is alive and well and moving in our midst right now. Father God, I thank you right now that you've already started speaking to our hearts. But Father God, I thank you right now that you're going to do a work on each and every one of us. That right now we have open eyes, open ears, open hearts, and we allow you to speak and move directly in our lives. I declare right now that people didn't show up to hear a word from man, but Father God, you're using me to speak your message, to hear your heart. Father God, I thank you right now that each and every one of us are going to leave differently. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everyone said, amen, amen. You know, a few weeks ago, my household kicked off basketball season. This is actually one of my favorite seasons because it's indoors. It's indoors. And did I tell y'all, yeah, it's indoors? You know, Texas outdoor sports is wild. You just don't even know how to dress. You don't know if you need a jacket. You don't know if you need a raincoat. Or you don't know if you should be in your bikini. You just don't know how you should show up to Texas outdoor sports. So I love basketball because it's indoors. I don't even have to worry about it. But I have the opportunity to help coach my second grade girls team, my daughter's team. So I help coach that. Anybody ever have experience coaching youth sports? Anybody? Oh, quite a few hands. For the ones that didn't raise your hands, let me just catch you up real quick so y'all can follow along on this illustration. So I can really quick describe you what coaching youth sports looks like. Let's just all just close your eyes for a minute. All right, imagine yourself in an open field. Okay, now in this open field are a bunch of stray cats. Now your job is to catch these stray cats. And one may even jump on your back and attack you. Okay, that's coaching youth sports. Y'all are all with me on this illustration. That's what coaching youth sports really feels like, trying to herd a bunch of kids that don't listen to you and just bolting in the wrong direction. That's what youth sports looks like. You know, I was telling the other coach before we started this season, I was like, you know, really the main goal of this season, I feel like, is if the girls would just do what I asked them to do, stand where I asked them to stand, we're going to make a pretty good impact on the court. They'll just do those two things. You know, how true of it is in our own lives, though? If we're simply standing where we should be standing and doing what we should be doing, we're going to make a positive impact. If you know those two things, you're going to make a positive impact on this side of heaven. Come on. You know, we've been in a series called Because of You. And really the aim of the series is to show you this, that through you, an impact is made. And really, before an impact is made through you, it should start with some type of act. You have to act upon something for an impact to be made through you. And not just any act. I would like to present you this idea that impact made through you starts with this, an act of obedience. And an act of obedience is simply this: doing what God is asking you to do and being where God's asking you to be. If you do those two things, you're going to make a positive impact on this side of heaven. Unfortunately, I believe we sometimes have this imaginary view of what obedience looks like. Obedience to what God is asking us to do, obedience to where God wants us to be. We have this made up or false view of what really obedience looks like, because we look at the Bible and we find passages like Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 2. And the Bible tells us if we obey God's command, blessings will come upon us. And I truly believe that. I believe in that word. I truly believe there is blessing in the obedience, and I stand behind that. But I believe sometimes when we read scriptures like that, we add a couple of filler words. We want to say if we obey God's command, it's going to be comfortable. It's going to be so easy. And then blessings will come upon us. But the Bible doesn't say anything about being comfortable or being easy. It just simply says obey. It just simply says obey. I want to spend the bulk of our time together today in Mark 6, 45 through 52. This is where we're going to spend a bulk of our time together around this passage. Mark 6, 45 begins after the feeding of 5,000. The Bible tells us 5,000 men, so really onward up around 10,000 to 15,000 people if we're going to count women and children in the crowd. In this moment, the multitude, the crowd follows Jesus, and Jesus, moved with compassion, begins to teach. The Bible lets us know that it begins to get dark and the disciples are worried that they don't have food. And they're worried that Jesus needs to send the crowd away. Instead, Jesus takes a boy's sack lunch and blesses it. It begins to multiply. He begins to start feeding the crowd off the sack lunch. And the Bible lets us know everybody was fed and there was leftovers. Now we pick up in verse 45. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when he saw them, him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. You know, in this account, we see the disciples given a command, given instructions, given a word, and they obeyed. Right here, we see an account of the disciples being in full obedience, if you will, but yet encountering troubles, encountering hardships, encountering storms. We see the disciples being uncomfortable in this moment.
Right.
We see the disciples running into resistance. Maybe the fact we ran into resistance is actually proof we're headed in the right direction. What if we don't look at resistance as in, oh man, I went the wrong way, but oh man, I'm going the right way? What if it sounded something like this? Man, I stepped out and started tithing, then an unexpected bill showed up. I must be going in the right way.
Come on.
What if I made a declaration to get my family in church, and then my family started acting cuckoo? I must be going in the right way.
Right.
What if pastors told me to jump on the dream team and start serving, and I did that, and then me and my wife are bickering? I must be going the right way because I'm facing resistance. What if resistance is actually us going in the right way?
Come on.
You know, they tell me to get in a community group, and I got in a community group, and chaos in my life broke out, so there's no shortage of prayer requests because I bring them all every week. That must mean I'm going the right way. So today I want to give you four things what I believe obedience really looks like. Because it's not comfortable.
Right.
It's not comfortable. So what does obedience really look like? And I share that passage because I want to share these things from the passage with the disciples encountered. Number one, what What does obedience really look like? Number one, it's hard.
Yeah.
It's hard.
Yeah.
Many years ago, I did a race called the Tough Mudder. I did the one that was 10 miles. If you're not familiar with the Tough Mudder, there's no need to look it up because it's nonsense. You don't need to know about it. I actually don't know about it because it's nonsense. There was running, which is okay. There was electric shock, which is nonsense. There was ice cold water, once again, nonsense. If you've been part of our water baptism services, you know I warm the water for a reason. I don't do cold water. Don't do it. There was really tall walls. I'm really not sure how tall because at 5'7", everything looks tall. My top shelf at home looks tall, but there were really tall walls, so I can't really give you an accurate height on how tall the wall was. But at the time, I was much more active and much more younger, so I really didn't think much about it when I signed up for this race. A few of my friends, they wanted to do it, so I really didn't put much thought into it. And so leading up to the race, I knew it was going to be a physical challenge. It was a physical race. I didn't think anything of it. But when I showed up, I wasn't expecting it to be one of the hardest things I've ever done. I wasn't expecting it to be that hard. To be transparent, during the race, I thought about quitting. That's how hard it was. I did not seriously think before the race started it was going to be that hard. And I think sometimes we approach obedience with that same mindset. We don't realize how hard it is. We're like, oh, I heard a voice from God, and we step out not putting much thought into it, and we're thrown off by how hard it actually is.
Right.
You know, just like the Tough Mudder was one of the hardest things I've ever done physically. I think sometimes when we act in obedience, that's going to be some of the hardest things that we've ever done.
Right.
I think it could fall into the category of, man, that act, God, that what you asked me to do, that was actually one of the hardest things you've ever asked me to do. Verse 48 gives us this description. It says they were straining. And actually the word straining doesn't even do the justice. If you go back to the original text, these words probably illustrate it a little better. The original text really is more better translated like torture, torment, grievous pains. Those are some pretty intense words. So, if you will, the disciples in that moment were putting in some work. When we act in obedience, we're going to have to put in some work. We're going to have to put in some work. It's not going to be easy. But instead, it's probably going to be hard. It's probably going to be hard. Thoughts of quitting are going to cross your mind. Thoughts of quitting are going to cross your mind. But it's going to be hard. And don't quit.
That's good.
And don't quit. Second thing I think describes obedience. It takes time. It takes time. Before coming on staff and joining the team here at One Church, I was a personal trainer for many years. I did that for several years, and that was how I made a living, as being a personal trainer. And over the years, you know, that day one session was always awkward. I always dreaded the day one session. This is awkward and weird. It's really like very similar to like interviewing a new kid on the playground, trying to determine if you're going to be friends with them. It's very similar to that. Asking them random questions like, hey, can you do the monkey bars? Oh, you can only go halfway? Okay. What about the big slide? You scared of the big slide? Oh, you can do it? Okay. How far can you do on the swings and jump out? You know, just asking random questions, you know. Like, you know, do you know how to squat or do you prefer lunges? To the moms, hey, when you do box jumps or any jumping, do you go to the bathroom or are you safe, you know? Like, just awkward questions, like very awkward questions on the first session. Some of y'all are shook. They're like, some of y'all are shook because they're y'all like, he was a trainer. He knows. But most people fit in two categories. on that kind of first session, first category, were people that wanted to tell me what they did in high school. You know, I would be talking with somebody, and they'll want to tell me they were a cheerleader in high school. And I would be like, ma'am, that was 20 years ago. What can you do right now, today? And I ask him about 20 years ago. Or guys, yeah, I played football, and they threw me the ball in accident one time. Sir, that was 20 years ago. What do you do today? Like, how active are you today? You want to talk about high school. And then there's a second group. So if they didn't want to tell me what they did in high school, they probably fit in this other group. These people had an unrealistic timeline. They had an unrealistic timeline. So as they were meeting with me, they really thought I was going to do a miracle in a short amount of time. They really didn't think it was going to take that long. They had an unrealistic timeline, or they had their own timeline. They'll be like, hey, I'm going to the beach in 3 weeks. I'll be like, sir, let's just tell me about your high school days. Let's just spend our time talking about high school, okay? Because that's all we're going to get done in 3 weeks. Just tell me about high school. They would make comments like this. You know, we've had two sessions. I feel like I look the same. And as any good salesman, I'll be like, really? You can't tell a difference? I can tell a difference. Your wife hasn't commented about your biceps yet? You need to start wearing tighter shirts. You know, but I think when it comes to obedience, most of us would fit into the second category. We have unrealistic timelines, or we have our own timeline. When God's asking us to do something, when God's asking us to be somewhere, we have an unrealistic timeline of what that looks like, or we'll have our own timeline. All right, God, I will step out, but it better happen in 2 weeks. It better happen in 4 weeks. You know, the passage, it gives us the detail that it's the fourth watch, which is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Remember, this came after the feeding of 5,000. The feeding of 5,000 happened because it started getting dark. So this account happened somewhere by the time it started getting dark, and now it's 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. That's a long time. I can't even stay up past midnight. This is a long time. And then geographically, we know it's the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee is only 13 miles by 8 miles. So this isn't a large body of water. So I can only imagine if I was the disciples in that moment, and Jesus said, cross over, you're thinking, no big deal. I can see the other side. I got this. I don't think they would imagine for a moment they would only be halfway at 3 a.m., to 6 a.m. Yeah. There's no way they would have even thought that. They would have thought this should have been there way sooner. There was no way they would have thought that. I can only imagine they thought they were going to be farther along than they were. And I believe some of you feel that exact same way. You feel like you should be farther along than you are. You feel like there's no way, I've only made it halfway. I should have already been there already. God, you told me to get my family in church, and it's been months. Why does everything still look the same? I feel like my family should be farther along. God, I heard you told me to get in marriage counseling, and we've gone for months. Nothing's changed, or it all feels the same. God, I feel like something should have happened by now. Right. God, I heard you. You asked me to start tithing. That the supernatural should have came on my money by now, God. My money should have gone farther by now. Ecclesiastes 3:1 and 2. There is a season, a time appointed for everything, and a time for every delight, an event, or purpose under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot, which is planted. Can I tell you there's an appointed time for everything? Yeah. There's an appointed time for your breakthrough already. There's an appointed time for your restoration already. There's an appointed time for your healing already. There's an appointed time. There's an appointed time for your provision already. So don't stop because there's an appointed time for it already. I know you feel like you should be farther. I know you feel like you're only halfway, but I want to tell you there's an appointed time for breakthrough.
Yes. Yes.
There's an appointed time. Don't stop. The third thing. You can't control everything. Can't control everything. All the control freaks just gasped. Just gasped right now. The text lets us know they encountered the wind. I don't know if anybody's ever tried lately, but you can't control the wind. Can't control it. You cannot control the wind. We cannot step out of these doors and try to control the wind. The wind is something you can't control. You know, the Wright brothers who are most known for inventing the first powered airplane. Really, the Wright brothers never really intended or set out to make the first airplane. That wasn't their intention, but their main goal in the beginning was simply this: provide some solutions to some problems that they were facing. So they wanted it to be solutions driven. They wanted to come with some solutions. And one of the problems they were facing in the beginning was how to actually control the aircraft. How to control the aircraft. And breakthrough came to the Wright brothers when they found out or discovered this. To control the aircraft, all they had to do was simply adjust the wings to the wind. That was how they discovered how to control the aircraft. Adjust the wings against the wind. If you will, breakthrough came when they started focusing on what they can control and not so much on what they can't control. The Wright brothers didn't spend their time talking about the stupid wind. But they spent their time saying, what can we do? What can we control? And I release that over each and every one of you today. Your breakthrough will come when we start focusing on what we can control and less about what we can't. Yes, the disciples encountered the wind. They encountered something they can't control. We're going to encounter things we can't control. I know you can't control your boss. But what you can control is how you do your job.
Come on. That's
good. I know you can't control the haters, but what you can control is how you respond.
Yeah.
I know you can't control the climate of the economy, but we can control how we steward our money.
Yeah, come on.
Yeah, we can't control the wind, but we can control our actions. Our words, our heart posture,
yes.
Our attitude.
Yes. Yes.
If we're going to quit or not, we can control those things. Let's focus in on what we can control and less about what we can't. Yes, I know things came against you. You can't control these things. The fourth thing. The gift is your testimony. The gift is your testimony. What if the true gift of obedience is your testimony? You know, what if the business that came to pass that's in your heart, what if you saw the physical healing come to pass? What if you saw the breakthrough of provision come to pass? All these things are great, and I believe for them, and I believe they're all God's will. But all these things have a shelf life.
Right.
They have an expiration date. That business coming to pass, it has an expiration date. That marriage restored, it still has an expiration date. And all these things are wonderful. But what if the real prize was a testimony that came from our acts of obedience. Because I believe this, our testimony does not have a shelf life. It does not expire. It lives forever. In the account, this is over 2,000 years ago, and yet we're using this account to give us faith, to encourage us, to inspire us. It's living forever in generations to come. They'll still use this account to give them faith, to encourage them, to inspire them. Matthew 14, the same account, but Matthew 14 gives us this one more detail. Matthew 14 lets us know that in the moment, Jesus actually calls to Peter and calls him out onto the water. If you're familiar with the passage, Peter actually steps out onto the water, takes a few steps, and begins to sink. What I love about that is Peter's testimony. If he had faith enough to believe for something impossible, well, that gives me faith enough to believe for something impossible. You know, when I'm 80 years old, and y'all will only think I'm still 40 because I'm Asian. Some of y'all don't even have a clue how old I am. But when I'm 80, I want my kids to be saying things like this. I saw my dad step out when God asked him to. So I have the faith to step out when God asked me to. I saw my dad give when he was asked to. So I have the faith to give when I'm asked to. I saw my dad believe for healing. So I had the faith to believe for healing. And then their kids are going to be saying the same thing. It's a testimony that's going to live forever. What if that's the real gift? What if that's the real gift? So your act of obedience, a testimony that's going to live forever, comes out of it. I want to give you three quick things that I believe will help you. I believe this is a now word. I believe some of you are in the middle of obedience. You stepped out. You heard God's word. You heard God's command. You heard the instruction. And you acted. So I'm going to give you three things that I think will help you right now. Number one, God sees you. The Bible lets us know Jesus sees them straining. I believe sometimes when we're in the middle of the sea, we start saying things like this. God, can you even see me? God, do you know where I'm at? God, you told me to go, but where are you? And the Bible lets us know Jesus was watching them. So I encourage you today, friend, God sees you. He knows exactly where you are. He knows you're straining. He knows you're straining. He sees you, friend. He sees you. The second thing, God is working in me. God is working in me. In the text, I love this detail. If we read it quickly, we won't even notice, but I love this detail. Jesus actually speaks to the disciples first before he does anything about the wind. So Jesus says peace to you first before peace to the wind. We serve a God that's always moving, that's always active. We serve a God that's always on the move. We serve a God that's always at work. But the problem is sometimes we don't see it because we don't see it in the external. But we do have to realize it's actually happening in the internal first. So in the moment, Jesus said, calm the wind first. Jesus calmed the disciples first. So what if in the middle of obedience and things don't look like it, but we have the faith to believe, God, you're giving me peace. Yes. You're giving me strength. Yes. You're giving me faith. You're doing something on the inside of me, yes, even though I can't see it on the outside. Sometimes God moves the wind first, but sometimes he moves us first. Yes. The third thing, to encourage you, knowing this, God is faithful. I want to read Mark 4 just really quick. Read Mark 4, 35 through 41. Remember, we've been camped out in Mark 6. So I'm jumping to Mark 4. 4, 5, 6. That's how numbers work. I went this way to my left. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea. "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to the one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This sounds very similar to the predicament that the disciples are in the passage that we've been camped out in. This wasn't the first windstorm the disciples ever saw. They've already seen God do it before. So why would God not be faithful now, just as he was faithful before? The mere fact you're sitting in front of me in this moment, the mere fact you're sitting online, wherever you are, I know this for a fact: God is faithful. Because you would not be here without God's faithfulness. I know God is faithful. The mere fact you have breath in your lungs. Yes. I know God is faithful. This isn't the first time money's been tight for you. God saw you through last time. This isn't the first time you got a bad doctor's report. God saw you through the first time. This isn't the first time you've been uncomfortable, but God saw you through the first time. So in the middle, let's remind ourselves of God's faithfulness. And knowing this, God, you did it for me back then. I know you'll do it for me now. God, you saw me through back then. I know you see me through now. God is faithful. In both accounts, the disciples made it to the other side. And I prophesy and declare that over you. You're going to make it to the other side. You're going to make it to the other side. I know you feel like you're in the middle, but you're going to make it to the other side. With every head bowed. I really feel like this is a now word. So I want to allow an opportunity to pray for some people. But if this was speaking to your heart today, and you're like, "This is me. I know I heard God right. I know I heard his voice. I know I heard his command, but yet now I feel like the wind has come upon me." If that is you, if you would just slip your hand up, because I want to pray for you. I see those hands. Thank you. Thank you. I see those hands. I want to pray a prayer of encouragement over you. Father God, I thank you right now for first the faith of obedience when they first stepped out. But Father God, I thank you right now, an assurance in this very moment. Yes. I declare your Holy Spirit come upon them, that right now it's a reminder that you are with them. It's a reminder that you're going to see them through. It's a reminder that you see them. It's a reminder that you are faithful. So Father God, I thank you right now for a touch from heaven of your strength, to carry on. Father God, I even speak just like Jesus did. Peace to you. I speak peace to your hearts in this moment. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Every eye still closed and head bowed. You know, my last point was that we serve a faithful God. And his faithfulness is on this foundation that even as we were sinners, he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for our sins so we can have a relationship with Jesus. If this is the first time you've heard this gospel, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to this gospel and accept it for your own life. I'm going to give an opportunity to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. I also feel like there's a second group that because of the winds, you've actually walked away. Because of the winds, you're actually like, God left me. And God never left you. He sees you. So I want to get opportunity to come back. Come back and rededicate. Come back and rededicate. So on count of three, I just want you to be bold enough to slip your hand up. I'm not going to call you down forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to ask you to be bold enough to raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. Raise your hand if that's you. I see those hands. I see those hands. Thanks for your boldness. Can we pray this prayer as a church family together? Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Take my sins, and by your grace, I take your righteousness. I make you the Lord of my life. I give you all that I am. I hold nothing back. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everyone said, amen, amen. Come on, let's give it up for everyone that prayed that prayer today. Welcome to the family of faith. But if you will, just do me a quick favor, if that was you, if you'll just text the keyword decided to 903-634-7135. We have a team that wants to partner with you on this journey of faith. But I love you guys.
Thank you so much for listening to this message. A special thanks to those who give generously to One Church. It's because of you that lives are being impacted all over the world. If you enjoyed this podcast, please hit subscribe for more messages like this. Share this with a friend, post it on social media, and be sure to tag us at I Am One Church. Thanks again for listening.